And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We must admit that much of life seems to be filled with the mundane. But at certain times in life, and once in a while, we experience events that are very, very meaningful. Events that become more meaningful as time goes on and the contemplation of their significance is given time. Just yesterday, we witnessed the ordination of Joshua Kimbrell to the diaconate. Here is a seminarian who has been filling his head with knowledge from books and professors and research and training, and seems to have experienced just now something of a graduation, even though he's still in his last semester of seminary. But upon closer examination of what happened yesterday, one finds that the liturgy for ordination was not simply a moving of a tassel from one side of the cap to the other. In fact, there was an allegory there, something being played out before our eyes. And as he pointed out to me a few days ago, the liturgy itself has him placed in the pew at the beginning, sitting next to his wife, with the laity. And so here is a member of the laity who begins the service sitting in the pew next to his wife and family, who at some point in the service is called up from his pew, laid out prostrate on the floor, prayed over, preached at, questioned, tested, who finally received the laying on of hands. And for the rest of the service, as for the rest of his life, the ordained remain at the altar, a man in holy orders. The hour and a half of liturgy, in a real way, imaged the whole pattern of the life of the ordained. And at the center of it all was not a graduation to acknowledge book learning. It was the touch of the hand. Just a week ago, we began our confirmation and inquirers class in preparation for the bishop's next visit in February for confirmations and reception of new members. Those who attend that confirmation class will discover, and those who have attended in the past discovered already, that we are trying to cram as much theology into those sessions as we can possibly get. For introduction sometimes, for review at other times, and to give the opportunity for you to ask all the questions you can possibly think to ask, especially the questions you're afraid to ask. Those are the ones I like the best. Well, we have you read a book, and then we discuss what we find in the book. But when we study the foundational theology of confirmation, we see the laying on of hands in the book of Acts. But we search in vain for the chapter of the book of Acts where it mentions St. Paul meeting with his people for several Saturdays to read through a book of theology. In fact, we find that neither Jesus nor the apostles had a confirmation class. But nevertheless, it's true the church is trying to teach you. While in the end it is not simply in learning that we are saved, as wonderful as the teachings of Christ are, it was not a class that he came to teach. As compelling as all the truths in the world may be, and as many libraries as can be filled with the sayings and proverbs and illustrations and parables of Christ, and as full as a wall can be with degrees and awards and published best-selling books and the like, these may only serve to gild and adorn what is at the real center of the church, which is the person of Jesus Christ himself, God incarnate. The work that the Word came to do when he took up humanity into himself, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the touch of his hand was not a lesson plan. And it was not a metaphorical cross that he took up, but a real one. And it was not an allegorical resurrection that he underwent, but a true one in which you and I may also be raised to new life. The church and her sacraments are means of grace, There is metaphor, there is allegory, there is prophecy, but the sacramental Christian life is filled with tangible, incarnational realities by which Jesus Christ is touched and touches us here and now. But don't put the books down just yet. There's plenty to learn. As we read the scriptures, perhaps the most important book, we have the luxury of 20/20 hindsight and makes us feel quite smart. We snicker at the apostles for how foolish they were in not understanding Jesus' words because we understand them. We shout almost at the pages of the Bible in disbelief that the Pharisees should be so persistent in their rejection of Jesus. We would have never done that. But I dare say it's possible that if we had been present, we may not have fully understood what it is he was teaching or doing either. And for some of the works of Jesus Christ, we too perhaps would have stood slack-jawed, bereft of understanding about what was happening before us. Things that happened which would require years of contemplation to even get the beginning of the significance of what had happened on those days. For instance, the raising of the widow of Nain's son. No doubt the miracle that we've read of today in the Gospel according to St. Luke is one that we could only have partially comprehended had we been one of those mourners in the procession through the town of Nain. The setting was a woman who had already lost her husband and now was faced with processing the reality that her son had preceded her in death as well. Now, before anything else happens, stop a second and think. What does this remind you of? And can you think of someone from the Old Testament that was in a very similar situation? A woman who had lost her husband and then had lost her son, whose life had become quite bitter before she had had an encounter with God. Of course, I'm reminded here of the figure of Naomi from the book of Ruth. This woman who had lost her husband Elimelech and then lost both of her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, she was ready for people to no longer call her Naomi, which means pleasant and sweet, but Mara, which means bitter. She says, "For the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." Well, the Lord had dealt also bitterly with this widow of Nain. Her unnamed husband was gone, and now her son was gone. And who knows what her future held for her? No doubt she did not look into the future as a woman bereft of her husband and her son and see life and joy and light, but rather darkness and death and sorrow. If we were in that crowd, I dare say that when we watched that miracle he did, we may not have recalled Naomi. It may not have occurred to us. But when Jesus drew nigh to this scene, he was bringing all the miracles of God and man with him, including the work that was done for Naomi and Ruth. For that matter, this was not the first time that this prophet, this man of God, had drawn near a scene of death. If you had walked with Jesus, you would have recalled the time that he came upon Lazarus and those weeping at his tomb. You would have recalled Jesus approaching the house of Jairus after his daughter had died and her room was surrounded by mourning people. And so once again, God draws nigh. The scriptures say that Jesus saw this woman of Nain and had compassion on her. If it were anyone else, compassion would take the form of a greeting card, a good long hug, perhaps tears shed and shared, a lasagna of some sort, vegetarian or non-vegetarian, frozen dinners, well-wishing. In the book of Ruth, God's compassion meant not that Naomi would have her son back, but that she would have a grandson Obed, and she couldn't imagine the significance of that, for God would provide her faithful daughter-in-law, Ruth, a kinsman redeemer, a man whose relation to her made it possible for her redemption to be possible, the man Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. The significance of that could hardly have been understood by even Naomi. But now when Jesus approaches this New Testament Naomi, there is no daughter-in-law mentioned, no Boaz to help the woman, but Jesus himself was the kinsman and the redeemer. Jesus himself would be the redeemer, much better than some local landowner that was your cousin or something like that. Here was a kinsman redeemer indeed, much better than Boaz. And he was prepared to do one better than provide a grandson. Jesus was prepared to bring back her only son from the dead. And that was no teaching. And that was no lesson. That was not a parable. That was something out of nothing. That was life out of death. It was the fulfillment of what one could call a prophecy that would have left us dumbfounded. Here was an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. Here was divine life shared and participated in, and it was no Sunday school class. And yet, even as Naomi was fulfilled, yet another prophecy here was unfurling before the dumbfounded eyes of the mourning crowd at Nain. For here, we've seen the fulfillment of the book of Ruth, and yet we see a parent figure whose only begotten son has died, is about to be buried, who rose again and ascended and is delivered to the right hand of his mother. When the child Obed is granted to Ruth and Boaz, hope is restored, as indeed that child becomes the grandfather of King David, the distant ancestor to Christ himself. Naomi had no idea what God was about. And now this raising of this son in a town called Nain, God visits his people. And the message of his prophecy is embedded in a scene that he is creating himself. For he has come not only to alleviate this one woman's suffering, but to take all suffering on himself. He has come not only to raise hopes, but to rise from the dead. The Son of Man has come not only to teach, but to touch. His actions are his message. His healing is the prophecy. And the joy that emerges from sorrow in that town of Nain is only a foretaste of what would burst forth from the death and resurrection of Christ himself and his ascension and return to the right hand of the Father. Saint Cyril of Alexandria has something to say about this. The 5th century church father whose role in the Third Ecumenical Council helped the church define what we believe about Christ. He says this: the dead man was being buried, and many friends were conducting him to his tomb. Christ, the life and resurrection, meets him there. He is the destroyer of death and of corruption. He is the one in whom we live and move and are. He is who has restored the nature of man to that which it originally was and has set free our death-fraught flesh from the bonds of death. He had mercy upon the woman, and that her tears might be stopped, he commanded, saying, "Weep not." And immediately the cause of her weeping was done away. Christ raised him who was descending to the grave. And the manner of his raising is plain to see. He touched, it says, the bier, and said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." How was not a word enough for raising him who is lying there? What is more powerful than the word of God? Why then did he not work the miracle only by a word, but also touched the bier? It was, my beloved, that you might learn that the holy body of Christ is productive for the salvation of man. The flesh of the Almighty Word is the body of life and was clothed with his might. The flesh of Christ also has the power of giving life and annihilates the influence of death and corruption because it is the flesh of the Word who gives life to all. We may teach and we may learn, and so we should. We may preach and hear and be inspired, and so we ought. And indeed, our lives are a process of learning and growing, and at some special moments, like the one we are about to experience, of rising from your pew and coming to the altar and receiving from God, encapsulate the whole action of your life from birth to death and resurrection. But in the end, as in the beginning, it is the touch of God reaching down to us that is at the center of all and what we must know. And as we come to this altar, may the hand of a kinsman redeemer reach down and touch these souls and bodies. May the one who raised the son of the widow of Nain feed us with his sacrament in his church and at his altar. And may the one who died and rose again himself call on our weary souls even now to participate in the sacramental microcosm of our eternal destiny, to arise and to be filled with his eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.